Praise God. You know, there was one time I was with one of my daughters, and we were talking, and it was around bedtime. And if you've had small children, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. We were just struggling with bedtime. It was a struggle. It was a fight, you know, and so it's the back and forth. Just please, like you're begging, you're pleading, you're offering anything. If you would please just go to sleep, you know, it's been hours at this point, you know. And so there's the fussing, there's the crying, there's the tears. And then my little sweet, precious, could do no wrong, right? Daughter looks at me and said, I'm a bad kid. Oh, you know, I wasn't expecting to hear that. And I looked at her. I said, I want you to know something. You are my daughter. You are my daughter. You're a part of my family and you're in my home. You're not bad. You're not bad. You as a person, you are not bad. Do I wish, I didn't say this part, but I'm thinking, do I wish to God you'd be obedient right now? Absolutely. But you're not bad. I am your father. You're in my home. You're in my family. That's how it is with God. Maybe we need to step our obedience sometimes. We're not bad. We are. When you're in his family, when you're his child, when he's your father, my daughter is loved because she's a part of my family, because I'm her dad. You're loved this morning because you're a part of his family. He is your father. And that's just good news. This has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but it was rolling around in my mind as we were worshiping, and that was good worship. Thank you, guys. Amen. Oh, well, what I do want to talk about this morning, though, is I want to continue our conversation about surrender, and really about surrendering to receive joy, the joy that is in when we surrender. Now, for me, I know Pastor shared some of his story about surrender last week, and I'm going to share a little bit about mine, but mine starts off not really having to surrender a whole lot. Like, when you think about surrender, you think about, I have to, like, give up something, I have to stop something, I have to surrender something. Well, for me, and really my story and going to the ministry, I didn't really have to surrender much, at least not at the beginning. You see, I knew I was called to the ministry in the seventh grade. That's what I knew. And so I would have friends come over, spend the night, and what I would do is we would take this laundry basket, and it would be my pulpit. I would get out my Bible, and I would tell my friends, hey, listen, I'm going to preach a five-minute sermon, and then you are. And what we're going to do is I'm just going to open the Bible, and we're going to read something, and then we're going to preach a sermon, and then it'll be your turn. And right now you're thinking, man, this was a weird kid. Yeah. I was slightly weird in that regard. Now come to think about it, that guy didn't ever want to spend the night again. But that I knew I was called to the ministry in the seventh grade. I remember, like, you know, going door to door when that was a thing. Like in the seventh grade, I took my Bible to school and led over 30 of my classmates in professions of faith in Jesus Christ and telling them the gospel. This is a seventh grader, right? So I know I'm called. So later in life, it wasn't much of a, you know, surrender. I always heard these, you know, older people talk about surrender, and you have to surrender to the ministry and surrender. And it just didn't quite click, because it just felt like, well, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It just felt natural. And so then when I got my first job in the ministry, I got paid $700 a month. Not everything in a week. Well, no, a month to clean the toilets, mow the grass, and preach on Wednesdays to the youth. And I cleaned a lot more toilets than I preached. We'll just say that. And I was happy. Oh, my goodness. I was so happy. I was in the ministry. It didn't matter that I could barely afford rice and beans. I mean, that didn't matter. Because I never felt like I was giving up something, that I was sacrificing, that I was surrendering. I'm just in the ministry, and I'm just happy. Well, that lasted a few years, and then there was a surrender moment. God led me to go to another church, and you know, this was a much larger church that I'm going to now, and I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe that, you know, $700 a month that, you know, you can't afford rice and beans, maybe that's going to increase. God's leading me here. I'm going to be obedient. I resign my position. I go to this other church. Well, I would spend the next 3 years at this church, wonderful church, amazing church, loved every bit of it. I spent the next 3 years serving for free. Now, you thought that $700 was low. Free, I don't know if you, that's a whole lot lower than, and so I had to obviously have another job, but I was just as happy. I was so happy working at this church. Didn't matter if I was getting paid, none of that mattered. I am doing the ministry. I am doing what I'm called to be doing right now in this season. That was at a church in Shreveport. And it's actually how I ended up meeting Pastor Josh. And so as I meet him there, and then he comes here and he starts One Life. And in the process of this, I just know at some point I'm leaving everything in Shreveport. I'm coming down here. I mean, I don't really have a too awesome of a job. I'm just getting by. Like, I know my calling. I know what I'm going to be doing. So I'm just, you know, paying the bills at this point, right? Well, a year goes by, the church starts, we come down here a little bit, and I'm waiting on that, you know, that call. Well, in the meantime, I get an incredible, when I say incredible, I mean incredible promotion at my job. I used to work at UPS. And we'll just say this, my title was Northwest Division Supervisor for the Southwest region of the United States. I was over health and safety for the division, and it was an incredible job. I went overnight from working a job where you're moving boxes to I'm wearing a suit, walking into work, drinking my coffee, got my little laptop, my bag. It was a great job. And 3 months later, Pastor calls me. He says, hey, We're about to get this building. We're ready to hire you on. Are you ready to do this? And I'm thinking, well, this would have been a whole lot easier if you'd have called me 3 months ago. Where, isn't it funny? Isn't it funny how that works? But I have always enjoyed this part of my story because I always felt like I didn't have much to give up. This idea of surrender wasn't really a big deal, but now, you know, I had a little something to surrender. Matter of fact, I'd just gotten married. I have a great job. My wife has a great job. And now Pastor says, hey, we need you down here. So we quit our jobs. We left our family that was there. We came down here. And for the first time, I felt like, okay, being in the ministry means I'm going to actually have to surrender something. And I did. Obviously, I'm here. And I haven't regretted a second of it. But for the first time, I felt that inner struggle, that inner fight of, this is going to hurt. And that's, you know, when we talk about surrender, that's the problem, right? Like self gets in the way, the things that we want, the desires that we have, the ideas, the plans, the time schedule, those things get in the way. And for the first time, I felt that conflict inside. I felt I'm going to have to give these things up. And that's where surrender comes in. I was in the store the other day. I was at Lowe's, and I'm just going to tell you the guy's name because maybe he'll listen one day and maybe he'll hear this. But his name was Malik. I meet this guy, Malik, and here's what happened. I'm going to Lowe's, and all I want is 20 bags of mulch. I am on a schedule. I'm on a schedule that I've got to get these bags of mulch. I've got to get them home, and I need to mulch my flower bed. And then I'd like to have dinner and spend time with my kids. That's what I would like to do. So I go to Lowe's. I drive up. I pay for the bags. I go out, pull the truck around, and I'm going to start loading up the bags. Well, here comes this guy. You know, and I don't know how you feel about this, but when I'm at a store, sometimes I just like to be left alone. Just being honest with you, you know, I just want to grab the bag. I want to load it up. I want to go. I'm going to knock this out in no time. I'm a hard worker. I'm a fast worker. I'm going to grab these bags. I'm going to sling them in the back of the truck, and then I'm gone. I really don't need help. Well, here comes this Lowe's worker. He's walking up, and he's walking up slow, casual. I'm thinking, oh gosh, he's probably going to get in my way. This is going to slow things down. So I'm loading him up, and sure enough, he walks up. And as he's walking up, I can tell, whoo, this guy reeks of marijuana. I mean, it is strong. Like, if I get too close, I'm going to be feeling it. Like, it smells. And he walks up and he says, hey, man, you getting some mulch? Yes, I am. Yes, I am getting some mulch. And so I keep going. He says, well, I'll help you load it. And so, of course, I know I'm going to be loading like two bags to one, and now I'm going to get a bag, and he's in my way, and I'm waiting, and I'm just, I'm being real with you. I'm being honest. I was a little annoyed. I was like, if he would just, I wanted to say, look, you just stand there, but now I'm loading them up, and now he helped me load one bag, and now he's just standing there, and he's talking to me, and he's asking me questions, like, so what you going to do with all those bags of mulch, man? Well, I'm going to mulch my flower bed. That's what I'm going to do. Wow. How long is that going to take you? I said, well, it'll probably take me about 30 minutes. I'm thinking it'll take me a lot shorter time than it is to load them up. It's not going to take me very long. It'll take me about 30 minutes. And he said, wow, that's really fast. You done this before? I said, matter of fact, I kind of through my college years, I did a lot of landscaping, yard work, so I'm really familiar with this. I'm going to knock it out in no time. Oh, he just keeps on with the questions. What college you go to? Like, he's not helping at this point. He's just asking questions. And so I tell him, and we're talking, and we keep talking, and I realized in that moment, I'm about to get this guy. He doesn't realize it. But if he asks me one more question, it's on. I'm about to get him. And he did, because he wasn't about to stop. He asked me one more question. And I said, Malik, do you know that God loves you? Oh, for real? You know, like it was a fun experience. But I knew whenever I said that, I knew my plans are done. My schedule's over. This guy's about to get it. And so I went into, I started talking to him. Next thing you know, we're sitting on the back of my truck. No more bags are being loaded. We're sitting there. And I said, Malik, yeah, God loves you. I don't know if you realized this morning, but God loves you more than you realize. I said, but Malik, here's the problem. Even though God loves you, sin has separated you from God. You've been separated. I said, and guess what? I walk through the same thing. I know what it feels like to be separated from God because of sin. I said, well, Malik, I got really good news for you today. Even though sin separated you from God, Jesus made a way. See, God sent his son Jesus to die for you. And he died on a cross, and he rose on the third day. And guess what, Malik? Whatever you decide to do with that information will change the rest of your life, and it will change your eternity. Even after you die. And he said, whoa. He said, all right, I got to know something. What happens when you die? And so I began to tell him, I said, well, Malik, the people who take what I just told you and they put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, those people, when they die, they go to be with the Father. They live in eternity with God. We call it heaven. Oh. I said, but the people who reject that, the people that reject this truth, they don't. They go to a place called hell, and there's everlasting torment and pain. And at that point, he's bawling. Like, he's crying, and I'm crying. Like, there's just a lot of tears happening in this Lowe's parking lot, right? Because I realize, for me, I am sharing the gospel with a person who is far from God. And this person who is far from God is hearing these words. I don't know if for the first time or not, but he's hearing these words, and then he looks at me and he says, you don't know how bad I needed to hear this today. He said, I've really been struggling, and my life is like really at a really low point right now. He said, and my friend was just shot yesterday. It was a drug deal going bad. He was shot. He died. He said, I just want to know where my friend's at. Do you know where my friend's at? You know, this is like, I'm fighting back tears. He's fighting back tears. There's a lot of tears happening. And I said, Malik, I never met your friend. I don't know where your friend's at. I said, I know this. Anyone who accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they can be a child of God. They can be born again. I don't know if your friend ever did that. I said, I'm going to be honest with you. If I hear someone's in a drug deal, they're getting shot, I said, it doesn't sound like a disciple of Jesus. I said, but I want to talk about you right now. Where do you look like? What does your life look like? What do you think about the words that we've talked about? And we sat there for a while and we talked and we prayed, and I can't tell you the emotion and the feeling that was taking place in me. There were moments, you know, I know the Bible fairly okay. I could barely get words out. The emotion that was inside of me, that was welling up from the inside, I've got tears and I'm choking as I'm just telling him, like, Malik, God loves you. God loves you so much. It was overwhelming, because here's a person that needs Jesus. Doesn't matter who he is, doesn't matter his economical status, doesn't matter what's going on in his life right now. He needs Jesus. And to be a follower of Jesus and to be in that moment and feel that moment of what it feels like to present the gospel to someone who needs it, who desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus. The joy that was in me was overwhelming. It was overwhelming to the point that I'm going to say there is nothing in this world that has ever brought me joy like what I was feeling. I've had 3 beautiful daughters born. Didn't bring me this kind of joy. Kind of terrified me, actually. I got married. Didn't bring me this kind of joy. But telling someone the gospel of Jesus, who's far from God, brought me a joy that honestly, it's hard to describe. I thought I would be able to describe it to you, and I can't put words to what was going on the inside of me. You see, Jesus had a moment like this too. We started talking about this last week a little bit, and I want to jump into this story because Jesus had an encounter very similarly. You know, sometimes we just read about stories with Jesus like, oh, well, that just happened. Well, that's just Jesus. That's the Son of God. But Jesus had time schedules. Jesus had things he was trying to accomplish, things he was trying to do. I want to pick up in John chapter 4 and look at this story because Jesus had a similar situation to navigate. John chapter 4 verse 1 says this. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although he himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Now that's a long trip. Judea from Galilee, that's 70 miles. That's a long backpacking trip. That's a long hike that they're about to take. That's probably going to take 3 to 4 days, maybe a little more. You know, maybe they're hiking 15 miles a day, 15 plus, and it'll take 4 days. So that's the timeline we're talking about for this story. So he departs again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. That would be about noon. And we'll say probably the start of day 2. As they're traveling, that's enough distance to where they were probably starting their day 2. So he's on a time schedule. They're starting day 2 of a 4-day hike. And here he is, he's sitting at this well, and verse 7 says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. See, so far, we have this time disconnect. We have Jesus on a schedule, and we have this social disconnect. These two people groups, they don't talk. Tradition would have been wrong for Jesus to even be speaking to a woman by himself like this. There's a couple disconnects going on already in this story. The time schedule he's on and the social element. There's disconnects. There's things and challenges that Jesus is going to have to overcome in this moment. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and we would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So this is the lengthy conversation. See, this reminds me of my lengthy conversation with Malik. They're just having a conversation. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." See, there's another disconnect that's about to happen. We've got the distance that Jesus has to travel, the time schedule, the social disconnect, and now Jesus is about to reveal a sin disconnect. This woman isn't just some random woman. This is a woman that has been living in sin. And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." "What you have said is true," the woman said to him. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers," see now here she is, verse 20, she's starting to ask him questions. "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." See, Jesus has a point. He has a place that he's going here, and now he brings up salvation. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ." She's heard, she knows this is happening. And this is the moment that's about to cost Jesus a couple days. His schedule is about to be completely changed. She says, "When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he." Jesus is preaching the gospel. As I'm telling Malik about Jesus, Jesus is saying, "Here I am he, and I am the gospel. I am the Messiah that is here." Verse 27 says, "Then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?'" In verse 28, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, 'Come and see the man that told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him." Verse 31 says this, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have no food to eat. I have food to eat that you do not know about.'" You see, he preaches the gospel. Jesus preaches the gospel to this woman, a woman far from God. He says, "I am here. And I am the gospel, and I am salvation. I am the Messiah. His disciples show up. Say, Jesus, what's going on? Maybe you should eat something. He says, listen, I have food that you don't know about. And I just wonder this morning how many of us don't know about this food that he's talking about. You see, because when I'm telling you my story about Malik, this is the food that Jesus was talking about. This inability to describe the joy that's on the inside of me as I'm preaching the gospel, as I'm sharing the good news with someone who needs it, this food that his disciples didn't know about, I wonder how many of us don't know about this food. You haven't had this experience where you've had this life-giving spiritual food welling up on the inside of you and nourishing your body in a way that is so difficult to describe. Verse 39, the story continues. It says, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. See, that's what I was talking about. His whole schedule is just blown. He had 2 more days left of his journey, and now he's staying there for 2 more days. Everything's put on the shelf. And many more, verse 41 says, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Can you imagine the joy that this woman felt? Can you imagine the joy that Jesus felt? Can you imagine the joy that these people felt? We're talking about an entire community at this point that has heard the gospel because Jesus surrendered his time, surrendered social, surrendered everything that he had planned for the next 2 days. So, but yeah, this person matters more. This person who's far from God, this person who needs the gospel, and her sin doesn't stop him. Her sin doesn't scare him. The thing that she was involved in, the thing that she was in, did not stop him from completely upending his schedule, his time, his plans, his desires. You know, I don't think until we get our joy, until we get our joy from this spiritual food, until we get our joy from surrendering to the gospel, we're never going to find that true joy. We're never going to find that true happiness. We're going to find fleeting things. We're going to find things that bring temporary joy. But we're a month away already from all the Christmas decorations being gone, the topic of joy not being even talked about. All this stuff goes away. The Christmas lights, the cookies, even my wife's snickerdoodle cookies, they dry up. And they don't produce a joy like this. And until we surrender to the gospel, we will not have food like Jesus is talking about. We won't know and understand the food that he's talking about. My wife and I, we just got through running a half marathon. That's 13.1 miles. That was your chance to clap. Like, oh, great job. No. They're like, yeah, we do that all the time. We're not impressed. Y'all obviously were not very impressed by that. I was extremely impressed by the fact that we did that. But anyway, that wasn't the point of the story. The point of the story is we had to train. We had to spend months and months training, and then we did it, and I said, I'm never doing that again. Then she signed me up for another one. We're doing that in January. That's another story. But we're in our neighborhood, and we're training, and we're running around. You know, we're 5 miles in to a 10-mile run as we're practicing for this, getting ready, and we're running through our neighborhood, and we see this older couple. You know, you can get in trouble for doing this, but I'm going to say they're probably in their 80s, maybe late 80s, and they're out walking, and we're running. We're 5 miles in. You know, we're exhausted already, and they kind of wave us down, and so, you know, when an older couple waves you down, you stop, right? So I stop. We come over, and we're out of breath, and we're talking to them, and we meet them, and they're named Tom and Judy, and we're talking to them, and you know, I don't know why they flagged us down. You know, I didn't know if they needed help. I don't know what's going on, but they flagged us down. We're standing there. And they said, we just wanted to know, have you heard of Jesus? So, yes, actually, I have. They were missionaries for 30 years. They're retired now. Missionaries for 30 years. And they said, it's now our mission. They said, listen, we don't have much time left. It's now our mission that anyone we see, we want to make sure that they know who Jesus Christ is. And we want to make sure they have an opportunity to accept him. Wow. You talk about spending your life full of joy and with purpose and on mission. And then, of course, I leave going, wait a minute. I'm the one that, you know, hopefully I got, you know, maybe 50 or more years left on the clock, you know, hopefully something. And, you know, they're in the fourth quarter and I'm not even concerned. I'm not even thinking about them. And they're doing the exact opposite. And they said, we just want to make sure that anyone we see, we want to make sure they've heard about Jesus. And so then we sat there and they got our names and they wanted our kid's name. Then we, in the middle of the street outside of our neighbor's house, we just prayed right there in the middle of the street. And I've learned one thing. When an older woman wants to pray, you just let them pray because you're about to get a prayer. I mean, she was calling down heaven for us, praying a blessing, and it was incredible. But it was impactful. And it mattered because you see their purpose in life. Nothing else mattered. They weren't intimidated. They weren't embarrassed. They weren't shy. They knew their calling. And they said, listen, anyone we see, we just want to make sure you know about Jesus. You know, we have to be surrendered to salvation, to the gospel. Yes, for most of us in here, we surrendered to our own salvation. We surrendered to the gospel for our own salvation. But I've learned this, that joy doesn't exactly carry you through every day. You had that moment, you were born again, you put your faith in Jesus. But we need that joy continuously. We need that joy ongoing. It would almost be like, ah, you know what? I ate yesterday, so I think I'm going to skip dinner today. I think I'm good. I actually had a meal yesterday. No, what if we looked at it this way with the gospel? Of yes, I surrendered to the gospel for my own salvation. And now I'm going to surrender to the gospel for everyone else's salvation. I'm going to surrender my life to the gospel so that anyone and everyone that I see, they can hear about Jesus Christ. They can hear about their Savior. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says this, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It says as it's written because it was written in Isaiah 52, verse 7. Which says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who bring good news, who publish peace and bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You know, that word beautiful in the Greek, it's the Greek word horaios. You're supposed to roll your R there, but I can't do that, and I would just fumble. And so, you know, it's the Greek word horai. Here's the literal meaning of this word beautiful. Belonging to the right hour or season, timely, flourishing in season, with the bloom and vigor of life. So what if we said it this way? How vigorous and full of life are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is what a person's life looks like who preaches the good news. This is what I saw in Tom and Judy. Vigorous and full of life, in season, blooming. Their life is so full of joy. And this is what Scripture says, the feet of those who share the gospel, who proclaim the good news, their feet are beautiful. They are full of life. They are vigorous. And I just question today, as you hear that, as you hear that this is what a person's life looks like, would you say, yeah, my life feels vigorous? Would you say that my life feels full of joy? Would you say that your life feels flourishing right now? And if you would say no, if you would say no to any of those things, if you don't feel like your life is flourishing right now and you don't feel vigorous and full of life and like your life is mattering right now, I would point you to this. Are you proclaiming the good news? Have you surrendered to the gospel for others? I know for most of us in here, we've been born again. You've put your faith in Jesus. But have we surrendered to the gospel for other people? Have we surrendered our life? Have we surrendered our time, our energy, our efforts, our finances, our schedules? Have we surrendered that for the sake of others hearing the gospel? Because I don't think our joy is ever going to be full until we do. We're not going to have this food that Jesus talks about that he had until we do this. Until we get our joy from knowing that everyone we come in contact hears the gospel. Here's the good news. See, sometimes I feel like we lose the joy of our salvation. And it's so easy to happen. Life comes and slaps us in the face, right? I mean, at some point, we've all had life just slap us. Just a brick comes across. You out of the blue, you're not expecting, and life gets hard, life gets difficult, and it can be difficult to maintain that joy. And for a lot of us, I think we can lose the joy of our salvation. You know, David lost the joy of his salvation. King David, David and Goliath, this David, David in the Bible, he lost the joy of his salvation. It's why he writes this in Psalm chapter 51, verse 12. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Restore to me the joy of your salvation. David lets us know that there is a joy to salvation. And he says, God, restore it to me. Now, if you're familiar with David's story, he was in sin. It was sin in his life that had caused him to lose this joy. And I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe it's sin, maybe it's not. I don't know what's caused the joy to be lost, the joy of your salvation. But look at David as he says, God, restore this to me. It's a prayer. It's a cry that he has. God, restore this joy of your salvation to me. And as you continue to read that chapter, he says, because when you do, I'm going to tell other people. When you do, when you restore this to me, I'm going to tell those who are off sinning, those who are far from you, I'm going to tell them about your joy. But God, right now, I've lost my joy, and I need you to restore it for me. Listen, if that's you in this room, I want you to know you're probably not alone. You're probably not alone in your feeling. You're probably not alone in feeling like you've lost the joy of your salvation. But I know this, you can get it back. I know you can get that joy back. I know you can get that vigor of life back. But I'm telling you, there is no other way to get it than being someone who is surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing other people's salvation take place. You're not going to find it in any other way. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." And see, we stop there. This is probably one of the most quoted scriptures in all of the Bible that I hear. If anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away and all has become new. It's talking about you, you being born again, me being born again. We're born again and everything's new. All the old's gone away with, and then we stop. But that's not where the Bible stops. And that's not where our joy should stop. Should we be joyful about our own salvation? Absolutely. And then we should continue. The joy for our own salvation should motivate us to continue. Verse 18 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." We have been reconciled to God. We've been brought back to God. That's what our salvation is all about. Us far from God being brought to God. And then he says, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Don't you know, there's some people out there, there's some people in our lives and in our families, in our homes and in the stores as we pass that need to know this. You have the opportunity to not have your trespasses counted against you. Your mistakes, your failures, you can be reconciled to God. That's what I was telling Malik. Malik, you can be reconciled to God. That can be your story. Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What if this Christmas season, what if we got our joy back? What if we as a church got our joy back, the joy of our salvation? Not the joy that's found in what Christmas and the presents and the festivities and the lights and the good food. It's so fleeting. It's that feeling right after Christmas dinner's over. It's, oh, well, it's over. When the last present's over, it feels over. I don't know if you feel that way. I feel that way. It's over. But what if we got our joy back this season? The joy that fills us, that brings us to life, that causes vigor of life, that makes someone else look at you and say, that person is full of life. That person is vigorous in life. They are operating in the season that God has called them to operate in. They have joy. Where do they get this joy? They're overflowing with joy. We're not going to get this without surrendering wholeheartedly, fully to the gospel. And this morning, I just want to give you one way to do that. Not a list of 10 self-help steps and behavioral changes, but one way. Is I don't want us to underestimate the power of surrendering to God's will, even when it seems insignificant. Even the insignificant things in our lives, if we would take those everyday, mundane, normal things that seem so insignificant and surrender them to the will of God and surrender them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe God can do powerful things. You know, this well that Jesus met this woman at. When you go to the book of Genesis, you find out there's a story of Jacob and Esau. If you know the story of Jacob and Esau, they had problems. They had major family problems. And as you read through their story of Jacob and Esau, you see that they're completely split. Esau, I mean, we're talking about brothers wanting to kill each other. That kind of problems. Like, you thought you had problems at Thanksgiving or you got family coming over at Christmas. No, this is like they had intense problems. And then we see in Genesis chapter 33 that Jacob, following the will of God, comes and humbles himself before his brother Esau, bows down. They have a reconciliation time, which Esau allows Jacob to pass through the land. Jacob ends up purchasing land. He builds an altar for God, and he digs a well. He digs a well that would later be called Jacob's well, that Jesus would later meet. Around 2,000 years later, he would meet this woman, and she would hear the gospel. And her life would be changed, and her family would be changed, and her community would be changed. I would be willing to bet that the men digging that well 2,000 years before, day after day, when you look at this well, it was dug through 100 feet of stone. I imagine that took them a while. And I bet day after day they thought, this is so boring, this is so mundane, this is so difficult, this is so hard, and they had no clue that they were building the future meeting place for this woman's salvation, for this community's salvation. Listen, I would imagine that in your life, in your family, and in your home, there are mundane, boring things. Things that don't seem like they're moving the needle, things that seem like they don't really matter. But it's submitted to the will of God, submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I bet every moment at home with your kids looks different. I bet your job begins to look different. I bet the coworkers begin to look different. Even the people that get on your nerves, that are annoying, they begin to look different. So those of you out there that are doing the mundane, everyday things, I want to encourage you, submit that to the will of God. Submit, open it up to anything that God, anything that you want to do, God. God, my schedule is yours. God, I will put this on hold for you. Yes, I know I have to get here, and yes, I know I have to do this, but this person needs the gospel. And anything and everything we have to do to put on hold. So that parent that you've been praying for your kid, you've been praying for a family member, a spouse, you don't see the needle moving, don't quit. Don't quit. Stay submitted to the will of God. Stay submitted to faith in God. Parent at home with their kids, you feel like you're not, just don't give up. Don't give up. Whatever it looks like for you, whatever that mundane thing for you is, submit it to God's will. Submit it to the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that you will receive that joy. You can absolutely get your joy back. You can get the joy of your salvation back this season. You can get it back. We can get it back if we would do this, if we would submit our hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ for other people.